Our church unexpectedly lost one of our people to a brain aneurysm, and we are going through some pain and trials in regards to this. And so this past Sunday, I preached on two of God's attributes, two of God's most important attributes, who, of course, all are vital within his being. But number one, God's power and God's love. And there are, of course, things which go together. Peanut butter and jelly go together, and they make a beautiful pair. And similar to that, though, or in another way, there are things which must go together, or else it does not work, such as a car needs an engine, a sports team needs players, a door needs hinges, a stove needs heat to cook, cookies need chocolate chips. These are just things that are vital. It works that way, right? And there are two things about God that you'll hear unbelievers very often argue about. Based off of their own experience, they'll say either, if they even admit that they believe in a God, either God is all-powerful and not good, or God is good, but he's not all-powerful. He's not in control. They look at the pain and the suffering here on earth, and they make an assumption that either God is not good or he is not all-powerful. But to believers, these two truths about God are vital, not only to our faith, but also they make an incredible pair and a thing of beauty. So they're not just necessary, but they're also beautiful. God is all-powerful, and he is good. If we had the good without the power, then we could not trust God. And if we had the power without the good, then we ought to get as far away from possible, or as far away as possible from God. But praise the Lord, God does not lack in either department of goodness nor of power and control. And there's no way I can sum up this whole sermon in just a few minutes as we talked about the splendor and the power of God. But in short, we consider the fact that he spoke the universe into existence. He is self-existent. In Exodus 3, when he says, "I am who I am," we depend on air and water and food and shelter and heat in the winter. But God is self-existent. He does not need anything. He's without compare. He's graciously reigning over the earth in power and might, as Isaiah 40 points out. We go further. He never sleeps nor slumbers. Not one moment of your life is outside of his consciousness and control. He's all-knowing, as Isaiah 46:10 points out. He is sovereignly reigning over people's actions, as Genesis 50 points out, when Joseph says to his brothers, "You intended these things for evil, but God meant them for good." God sovereignly rules. We can consider each person of the Trinity, the Son in particular. He has all things were created through him. All things are for him. Everything is sustained by him. As Colossians 1 points out, not one ounce of matter is out of his control. Every step, every breath, every beat of your heart is sustained by him. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Spirit is called as the one who has the power of life in Romans 8. He raised Jesus from the dead. He's omnipresent, as Psalm 139 points out, that you cannot go out from God's presence as his Spirit is there. He's eternal, as Hebrews 9 points out. Revelation sums up God's power in chapter 19, where there's the truth that people will come against Jesus Christ, and yet by the power of his voice, the armies which are in heaven clothed in, as he comes with the armies which are in heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean, they follow after him. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. He is all-powerful. He rules with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress, as the text says. So God is powerful, and he ought to be, in a healthy way, feared and reverenced. And yet God is good. Just as there's no compare to his power, there's no compare to God's goodness. He's merciful, he's gracious, forgiving sins and iniquities. And of course, that happens in the cross. I think of Peter in Acts chapter 2, when He considers Jesus' crucifixion that he's nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men, sinful men, and yet it was according to God's predetermined plan. So God, in his sovereignty and control, had Jesus Christ nailed to the cross, his son nailed to the cross for the forgiveness of man's rebellion. And that is good. That is loving. He works salvation in us, yes, the moment of our salvation, but he continues and he proves himself in the rest of our lives to be just as gracious and merciful throughout all of our lives as he was in the moment of our salvation. He works all things together for good to those who love him, to be conformed to the image of his son. He uses and allows trials to strengthen us by his might. And he works hardships to bring about an eternal weight of glory, something that cannot be compared to here on earth. He allows nothing to pluck us from his hand. He does not allow anything to separate us from his love for us in Christ Jesus. He chastens us when we sin, not in wrath or in anger, but in love. He invites us to call upon him and draw near to him as he promises to draw near to us. He calls us home in his timing as his children to everlasting joy, peace, and life. And therefore, we don't mourn and go through sorrow as the rest of the world without hope. So yes, God's love and God's goodness coincide with his power. In fact, he uses his power and control and sovereignty to show his goodness and love to his people. The psalmist hits it on the head when he says, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." Verse 5 of that psalm, "The glorious splendor of your majesty, your wonderful works, on these things will I meditate." And he goes on, verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness." He declares God's splendor and power, and yet recognizes God's loving kindness and grace and mercy. And the response is this: to worship God. May you be encouraged to worship our great God, who is one of a kind, who is set apart, who is all powerful, and yet good and gracious.